Good morning. Greet everyone in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here. Been inspired so far in Dwayne's devotions on compassion and our Sunday school discussion. Been great to just keep on with that. But we do have a subject this morning assigned to me. Number 9 in our decree booklet on virtues is obedience. Tim and I did trade around, so we have not covered faith and trust yet. Tim will take that next Sunday, but I opted to go ahead and take obedience for this morning. There's a restaurant that serves you a 72-ounce steak, and if you can eat it, then you get it for free. Well, as I think about the subject this morning, obedience, I feel a little bit like I'm sitting down at a table and I've got 40 minutes to eat a 72-ounce steak. The subject of obedience is so big. Where should we start and where should we stop? And how can I deliver my thoughts in an organized way that inspires you and I? So this morning I want to try to stick to a simple outline, and I want to try to bring you all with me as we look at the subject of obedience. I'm going to start by reading what's written in our decree booklet. The verse is Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. We'll talk more about that verse later on. The Christian is one who makes continual choices to do whatever God desires of him. God's will for the believer is revealed in his word. No Christian may feel comfortable living in disobedience to God's revealed truth. God also has divine will for each of his children. And his children, all the details of their lives are in the hands of our Father, and we are committed to live our lives to his choosing. So that's what we have written down as the virtue of obedience. So this morning I want to stick with a simple outline, just 3 points. The first one I have is obedience is. We'll look at a few points under that. The second one I'd like to look at is Jesus, our example. And the third one, blessings, the blessings of obedience. Before we look at what obedience is, let's first look at the word obedience. So the root word of obedience is to obey. That's pretty obvious. It means to do what someone tells you to do or what a rule or law says you must do. So it's difficult to look at obedience without first looking at authority. Who is telling me to do what? So authority is such a large part of obedience because when we obey, we are submitting our will to someone else's will. The authority that they have. We need to obey. Authority is who we need to obey. Now, there's some things we don't have too much choice in obeying. If you jump out of a third-story window, you don't have the option to obey gravity or not. You're going to fall. Well, that's pretty obvious. But we all find ourselves underneath authority, at least to some degree. So this subject is very relevant for all of us because it starts with the youngest person. Once you can start making choices on your own, then you need to obey. You have authority in your life. And there's no one here that is outside of authority. We all take orders to a greater or lesser degree from someone who is an authority over us. Now, here at Fourth Avenue, we have a lot of entrepreneurs, and that's a good thing. But if we think we're going to start our own business because we want to be our own boss, some people think that, they're going to start their own business so they can be their own boss. I'd encourage you to talk to some other business owners that have experience and get some facts before you start a business strictly on that assumption. Because we all know that that's not how it is. Sometimes the people with the greatest authority are the biggest, are the person who is called to the most servanthood. You can look at different offices and see that. So thought about authority. Authority is given and received, but it can't be bought or sold. Everyone who is in authority has been given that authority by someone else. And we can just follow that back to God, the author of authority. We cannot have more authority than we have been given. Now, we can abuse the authority that we have, but we can only be as authoritative as the authority we've been given. To look at how a business is operated. There's laborers, crew leaders, foremen, managers, and owners. The owner delegates authority to each person. Each person that has authority has been given that power and is responsible for that position back to the person who gave that authority to them. Even think about the office of the President of the United States. It's one of the most powerful positions in the world, one of the most authority. But with that responsibility comes a tremendous, along with that authority comes a tremendous responsibility. The authority that a president or a king possesses has been given to him by the authority. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." So all authority comes from God. Like I mentioned, some people abuse that sometimes, but we are to obey the authority that has been placed in our lives unless it conflicts with God's word. Peter says in Acts there that we ought to obey God rather than man. When he came into a situation where he was up against the authority, the earthly authority that he was in front of, he had to make a choice. Who was he going to obey, God or man? And he said, we ought to obey God rather than man. It helps us to look at obedience more clearly if we can look at authority and understand where it comes from and look at it properly. Obedience is a fruit in my life. We talk about virtues flowing out of us. Obedience is a fruit in my life when I accept the authority God has placed in my life, whatever and whoever that may be, when I accept that. We cannot resist the authority God has placed in our lives and be obedient. That just doesn't work. I don't want to go too far down a bunny trail on authority, but often when we're disobedient, we want to blame our authority for our actions. Think about driving down the road and you're speeding, and you get pulled over by a cop. Our first reaction is, our first thought is, well, why was the cop sitting there? That's a sneaky spot. He should not be sitting there. Or the speed limit's way too low in that area. We want to challenge the authority instead of saying, I was disobedient. That's our nature. We want to counter that. How do we come to the conclusion that the reason I disobeyed is because the authority is wrong? It's our nature. It's our human nature. When we disobey, we are going against the authority that God has placed in our lives. It may not seem so bad to disobey the authority that's over us, but let's think about the chain of authority and compare it to our disobedience. We look at disobeying as disobeying God, not necessarily just disobeying the authority over us, because that's really what it is. If God put the authority there and we disobey it, we're really disobeying God. And it looks a lot worse when we look at it that way. Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. I want to read the first six verses in Genesis chapter 3. We know the story by heart almost, but I want to read a few verses here and pull a couple thoughts out for obedience. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So it's our fallen nature to question authority. We look at this dialogue here between Satan and Eve. And Satan asked Eve, "Yea, hath God said?" Did God really say that? Then Satan made a direct attack on the authority of God. And he said, what God said isn't true. He said, God said, if you will eat of the tree, you will die. And Satan says, ye shall not surely die. So Satan convinced Eve to question the authority that God had to say you shouldn't eat of that tree, to question that. God made us creatures of choice. He could have made us so that we always obey him. I'm sure he could have done that. But he gave us as humans the ability to choose to obey or disobey. 2 weeks ago when we were over at Susquehanna Valley, Brother Richard Herr put up a diagram on the board about choices. I'm going to borrow that from him. He compared our choices to a conference table. We have thinking that produces values, that produces actions. Brother Richard was talking about the life of Joseph, but I think we can use it here in thinking about obedience. So what are some things that affect our thinking, that affects our values, that affects our actions? And we can put many things here. Maybe it's our culture that affects our thinking. The culture around us that affects our thinking about God's word. Or maybe it's our, let's say our family. Maybe you're thinking of something that affects our thinking, that affects our values, that affects our actions. Clay. Our education, okay? Anything else?
Experiences.
Our experiences. Want to abbreviate? So there's all of these things that affect our actions. So when, I'm sure this wasn't the first time when that Eve had seen this tree in the center of the garden. I imagine it was there. They knew it was there. But their thinking was that I shouldn't. God said, no, I'm not going to. And they valued that. And that produced an action of not eating that fruit. So when Satan comes to Eve and says, yea, hath God said, and challenges that authority, Eve started to change her mind, which changed her values, which made her reach out and take the fruit. So, if we think about this square as a table, maybe it's like a conference table, and you have different members sitting around the table, and you have the CEO or the board of directors sitting at the head of the table, and he's the one leading the discussion or making the decisions. And to think about Eve here and her choices and your choices and my choices, if we allow any of these other things to sit up here at the head of the table, maybe it's our emotions. We allow our emotions to sit up here and affect our thinking, which affects our values, which affects our actions, or we put culture up here, then when we come to a choice on these things, we can compromise because culture is telling us that it's okay. So obedience is about a lot of different choices that we make. When we make these choices in our lives, and there's two ways to go. We can't let these other things affect us. We must make sure that God's word is at the head of our conference table, to use that as an example, so that it produces the choice of obedience that we're looking for. And these are always competing for that seat. But we keep God's word, keep truth at the front of, at the head of the table, I should say. So let's go into our first point of obedience is. Turn in your Bible to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, I want to read a few verses from about Moses. My first subpoint under obedience is, obedience is complete and total. Numbers chapter 20, let's read verse 8 through 12. I'm sorry, let's start with verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So when you read this story, and we know the many different stories of Moses and him leading the children of Israel, and all the things that Moses did for the children of Israel. He led them around for 40 years, and he got them out of situation after situation with the help of God. Even at one point, when God was ready to wipe Israel off the map, Moses said, no, blot my name out instead. The love he had for these people. And here God had given him a task to do. He said, I want you to speak to the rock, and I'm going to bring water out of it. And Moses, in his frustration or whatever here, disobeyed, and he took his rod and hit the rock twice. And God still produced water here. But it was an act of disobedience to what God had said. And we see how serious God took obedience here. He said, because you did this, you are not going to go into the promised land because of this disobedience. So obedience this morning is complete and total. We could also go look at the story of Saul, and when he was supposed to go and wipe out the Amalekites, and he saved the cattle and he saved the king, and God took the king, the kingship from him because of that partial obedience. And the throne was no longer in his family because he chose to only partially obey what God said. So obedience is to be complete and total. Partial obedience is disobedience. And we can go ahead and add on to that delayed obedience is disobedience. I'm sure that many of you can think back to times when you did what your parents told you, but it wasn't as quickly as they thought it should have been, and you were disciplined just like you didn't do it. And that's true. Delayed obedience is disobedience, and partial obedience is disobedience. Second point I have is obedience is from the heart. Deuteronomy 26, verse 16 says, this day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. So God had given them a list of outward things that they needed to do back there in Deuteronomy. They were to bring offerings, they were supposed to bring tithes, and all of these outward acts that they were supposed to bring to God, but he tells them, I want you to keep and do them with all thy heart and with all thy soul. From your very inner being is where obedience must come from. Colossians 3 verse 22 says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Our heart must be the place where obedience starts. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we'll read 16 and 17. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Again, it's pretty easy to tell when someone is doing something out of duty or from their heart. Parents, you can pick up on this pretty quick. When you tell your children to do something, if they're doing it inside or just on the outside. Just external obedience versus heart obedience. Obedience that doesn't include a surrender of my heart and my will is not obedience. Which brings me to the third point. Obedience is dying to myself. Turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Obedience is dying to myself, taking myself off the throne. Words of Jesus here. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Obedience takes dying to self. A cross was an instrument, an obvious instrument of death. So Jesus was teaching here that we're going to daily need to put our will on the cross and crucify it. My desires need to die so that I can follow him in obedience. Because our nature is bent opposite of obeying what Jesus wants us to do, obeying his commands. Fourth point, obedience is a verb. Logan, what's a verb? Shows action, that's right. Obedience is action. Like we've said in our, like we read in our decree, our virtue. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. We need to do something. Obedience takes doing something. Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, let's read verse 14 through 26. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. Kind of on the tail end of our Sunday school discussion there about helping other people. It says, What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So we can say we're obedient, but if we don't do the things that are asked of us, it's obvious we're not obedient. It references, James references Abraham here. Abraham was not obedient he was obedient, but it was not culminated when he got out of bed early. God didn't say, okay, I see that you got up early and were getting your son and getting ready to go up the mountain. I see that you're willing to do it. That's not when God stopped him. God didn't stop him when he left the other men back here and said, me and my son are going to go worship. God didn't stop him before he bound Isaac and put him on the altar. God stopped him when he had the knife and his son was there on the altar and he was getting ready to commit the act. He basically had already done it. And that's when God stopped him. That's when God said, God said, now I know that thou fearest God. When Abraham had gone the whole way, when he obeyed fully, that's when God knew that he feared him. We cannot be obedient without doing what God says. We can't be living out the Great Commission without going, and that going can be to your neighbor. But we have to be doing something. Here it talks about feeding the hungry and clothing the naked. We can't do that without giving them clothes and food. It takes some action. Our faith is not works-based, but it is based on obedience. Our obedience to Christ. That's what our faith is based on. Number 5, obedience is a spiritual thermometer. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. A couple pages back. 1 John chapter 2. Let's read 3 to 6. 1 John 2, verse 3 to 6. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So if you want to know where we're at spiritually, if we want to know, use a litmus test or whatever you want to call it, on where we're at spiritually, let's look at how we're doing at obeying the commands of Jesus. How are we doing? And that will tell us exactly where we're at. We know if we're spiritually alive or not, if we're hot or cold, compare ourselves with the commandments of Jesus and his teachings, and that will tell us where we're at. How closely are we obeying his commandments? When we think about a thermometer, most of us probably don't even have one, but if you look on your app, it says the temperature is 46 degrees, but the real feel is 53 because of some sunlight or whatever it is that changes that. But when we think about comparing ourselves to God's word, it is what it is. We're either cold or hot. We're either obeying or we're not. There's no real feel that comes in here to make us, I'm not obeying Jesus' teachings, but I am doing this, so it changes my spiritual temperature. That's not the way it works. We compare ourselves to God's word, and that's where it stays. To the second point, Jesus, our example. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Actually, I'll turn there. You turn to Matthew chapter 18. We'll look at Luke 2 here briefly. I have it printed in my notes. Talking about Jesus, our example of obedience. Luke 2, verse 51 says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." So Jesus was our example in obedience by, first of all, obeying his parents, obeying the authority as a child. So children, you can be obedient, right? As soon as you can start making choices on your own, you can choose to obey. I'm sure when Jesus' mother, Mary, told him to take out the trash, I'm sure that he did it quickly, and he did it cheerfully. Maybe he was told to wash dishes, because he was the first child in the family. Maybe he was told to wash dishes, and I'm sure that he did that, again, cheerfully and obediently. So Jesus is our example of obedience by, first of all, obeying his parents. In Matthew chapter 18, let's read 24 to 27. Matthew 18, 24 to 27. Apparently, I don't have the right reference there. I was looking for the story of when Jesus was asked about paying taxes. And he told Peter, he said, "Go out and catch a fish. And in that fish's mouth, you will find the taxes that we need to pay." Matthew 16. Thank you, Ernest. What verse?
24.
24. I was looking for the story of when Jesus went out to catch a fish. Or he sent Peter out to catch a fish to pay the taxes. Am I missing it?
Well, verse 27. 24 to 27. He says, Get out of the sea, cast a hook, take the fish that cometh first up. When thou hast opened his mouth,
okay, that's the verse I'm looking for. I'm not seeing it in my Bible, but
Matthew 16, verse 27, last verse. 17, sorry.
Okay. We need everyone, right? Matthew 17, verse 24. There we go. Let me read it. "And when they were come to Capernaum, they said, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of the strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when he hath opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." Thank you. That's the verse I'm looking for. So I believe Jesus was obedient to his civil authority as well. He's our example in that. So we don't read that Jesus built anything, but I'm sure that if he built something, he would have got a permit like he was supposed to. If he would have driven on our roads, I suppose that he would have driven the speed limit. He would have obeyed the civil authority around him. But most importantly, Jesus obeyed his heavenly Father. John 4:34 says, "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." So Jesus was our perfect example in obedience. First of all, obedient to his parents, obedient to civil authority, authority over him, and also the authority of his heavenly Father. Jesus' whole ministry was about, his whole purpose in life was to be obedient and do the will of his heavenly Father. Romans 5, 17 through 19 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned, For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace of that gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men. unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, and we looked at that back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19 here in Romans 5 says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So Jesus being our perfect example and going all the way to the cross and dying for you and I so that we can be redeemed back to him this morning. It's because of Jesus' obedience that you and I can be saved this morning. Let's look at blessings of obedience here. We've been looking at the Israelites in our Sunday school lesson, and the title of our last lesson was, I have set before you life and death. Blessing and cursing, we talked about. The conditions there were if they obeyed or if they didn't. And all the blessings that came to them if they would obey, about God taking care of them, God's provision for them, if they would simply obey him. So there's so many blessings that come from obedience. I don't know if you remember the quote that Brother Stan gave one night. He said, a train finds freedom on the tracks. That sort of stuck with me. So we think about being obedient and the way that we're supposed to walk, the way that we're supposed to go, the choices we need to make. There's freedom in that if we accept that as being the place that God has for us. One of the blessings of being obedient is in Matthew 12, verse 50, says, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. We get a family when we're obedient. We are in the family of God. We get to be a brother or sister of Christ through obedience. We could talk about the many things that we're spared from by simple obedience to God's word. We don't worry this morning here about STDs or all the things that morality issues bring to us because we're obedient to God's word. And there's a host of other things that we're spared from by simple obedience. People may look on and say, well, that's such bondage, but we find freedom in obedience to God's word. At least we should. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, another blessing of obedience. Hebrews chapter 5, 8 to 9. Talking about Jesus here, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So when we obey God, we receive eternal salvation. What a blessing that comes from obedience. A blessing that we're looking forward to is found in Revelation 22, verse 14. It says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So that's a blessing that we're looking forward to. That's coming. It's our passport to the heavenly city. Obedience is our passport to eternal bliss. Solomon, in all of his wisdom and experiences in life, he concluded Ecclesiastes with these verses. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. So Solomon reflected back over his life of success, richest person in his time. He recognized his successes and his failures. He realized what really does matter. God is going to judge us whether one-on-one, whether or not we were obedient to the commands of God. That's what he's looking back and saying here. In my own words, what Solomon was saying was, at the end of the day, obedience to God is really all that matters. So can we remember that as we start our day tomorrow, rest of the day today, that we're faced with a lot of choices. in our daily life. And some of them are small, some of them are big. But let's make sure that God's word and his truth are sitting at the head of the table, and that it's controlling our thinking, which is controlling our values, which is helping us make those decisions every day. And at the end of the day, obedience to God and Jesus' commands is really all that matters. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this beautiful morning you've given to us. Thank you for the opportunity to again look into your word, compare ourselves to it. Oh God, I pray that you'd forgive us where we have failed to obey you completely. I pray that we could strive to be more like you each day, to be more obedient to your word. I pray that you'd reveal yourself to us through your word and show us areas that we need to grow. And give us comfort in the areas where we are following the will for our lives. Just bless each person here this morning. I pray that we could all grow this morning and to be more like you. Just pray for the people who cannot be here this morning. Bless them in a special way. And pray that we could just reach out to neighbors around us and those who are seeking truth. Pray that we can be a light to them. Go with us this morning. Lord, I just pray that you